Three things before we dive in. One, to the eagle-eyed, I apologize, but I got a drip of tea on my shirt and didn't know it until I was well off on the day, and so somewhat unprofessional, but unlike we ones where we pack our children an extra pair of clothes in their backpack, I thought I was more mature than that, so I apologize. Don't think I got up and just put a dirty shirt on today. Second, Bethany and the kids, they've spent the day over at my in-laws. It's been grandparent day, and so Bethany just texted me. I thought it was they're headed home, and I always like to be aware, especially as it gets dark, and look down, and her text was not that they're headed home. She said, well, I can add that I just saved a bird from a bug glue trap to my list of accomplishments today. So I will be interested to hear that story when I get home. But on a serious note, Ted was pulling me aside, and it adds a more personal level to just being people of prayer for our nation and community, our government. We've talked about in staff meeting, as the government is shut down and as SNAP benefits run out, that we fully anticipate we'll start seeing an uptick in need. And so Ted just informed me, y'all saw basically like a 60% increase in people show up to the food pantry today from normal. And so we just need to be in prayer. There's different opinions on things like government shutdown, and that's this sign or the other. What there really are is people who need food in our community. And as we looked at last week, being humans made in the image of God, bearing a physical body and a spiritual soul, part of our job as a church is to proclaim the gospel to the lost, and as best we can, feed the hungry when they're hungry. And so just a good reminder of we are living in wild and challenging times. Now, in the midst of all that, Ted also said, as they normally have 50 in a day, they had 83. They also had 6 professions of faith. So praise God, and we march forward. What we're going to do tonight is we continue to look at what does it mean to be human. Next week, we'll begin to kind of shift our conversation. Tonight's really the wrap-up of just core, what is it to be human? Next week, we're going to take some other steps to that and begin looking at what does it mean that as humans we are born sinners? What is sin? How does that impact being a human? We're going to begin to process some of the realities of being human, but just the core of being human. What we're going to do tonight really is touch upon something that it's been woven and touched upon all throughout the last 3 weeks. We're just going to highlight it really specifically here tonight, and then really spend a lot of time taking what we've piece together the last few weeks from the Word of God and just looking at the very down-to-earth implication and applications of it for how we live and move and breathe and view humanity. So just as a reminder, our origin, mankind's origin, is not by chance, it's not in the universe, and it is not by ourselves. Our origin is the heart, mind, glory, and power of God. It is God who for all eternity has had perfect fellowship, love, and delight between the three persons of the Trinity. There is one being who is God, God. That being exists as three distinct, co-equal, co-eternal, yet unique persons who bear the titles Father, Son, and Spirit. Titles. And in their fellowship and love and delight, we find our origin, which leads to our purpose. We looked at this back at the beginning of October. Our purpose as human beings, the reason we exist, and I want to be just remind clear here, and this is not to minimize any evangelistic zeal, but sometimes we will say, well, our purpose as Christians is to make disciples. No, it's not. If that's the case, then when you and I get to heaven, we cease having a purpose. There's no disciple making in heaven. In terms of the evangelistic side, I mean, we're going to spend all eternity growing deeper. So I guess in that sense there is, but that'll be from the Lord. That is our mission. And that ties into all this. But our purpose has to be something that was true before sin, something that is still true now, why we live in a sinful, broken world, but in the age of grace, and something that will be true for all eternity. And our purpose is to glorify God. And all we do, live, move, and breathe, it is to glorify God by declaring His worthiness and His beauty and His wonder and His excellence through our lives. And the way that we relate with Him, the way that we relate with each other, the way that we relate with all of creation, it's to glorify God. Specifically, how do we glorify God? One, being known and loved by Him. And you go, well, that's everybody. God knows everybody and God loves everybody. And that's true. God does know everybody and God does love everybody. But I don't mean just God knows who you are and is aware of you and is the owner of you and loves you generally. I mean God knows you are known by God as His child redeemed in the blood of Jesus. And you're not just loved by God, but you're actually in a place where you can experience and receive the love of God. We glorify God by being known and loved by Him, and in response, by knowing Him, by loving Him, by following Him. That's our purpose, to glorify God, being known and loved by Him, and in response, knowing and loving and following Him in return. This purpose, this reason we exist, that for the glory of God, by the love of God, in the sheer delight of God, He chose to give us a very specific and unique identity in all of creation. And that's both seen and unseen. You and I bear God's image. And there's a lot that comes with bearing His image. His image is expressed in a multitude of ways, but if you'll remember with me, what is the image? The image is simply being human. You and I physically and spiritually are human, and being human, we bear, we reflect, we display His image. Now, we'll remember this and harp on it more next week. Sin does not take that image away. It breaks it. A broken mirror is still a mirror. A broken mirror will still reflect your image, just distorted and broken. We don't cease to be a reflection and bear the image of God. We just are broken by sin. But thanks be to Jesus that He doesn't just re-cement those pieces together, but He completely makes us new. And then that work is carried out over the course of our lives and finished at the moment of glory when our previously dead bodies are resurrected and reunited. We're made in the image of God, and being made in the image of God, even though God in His basic nature, all we can say is He is spirit. You say, well, what does that mean? That's what it means. He is spirit. He doesn't have a physical body like you and me. But you and I as humans, made in His image, the way He made us to reflect His image is a body, physical, and a non-physical, a spiritual side that are meant to exist, are created to exist, and for all of us right now are existing in unity. Although the effects of sin cause the body to die, where we are separated spiritually from our physical body, that's a horror if you don't know Christ, but for those of us in Christ, that which is the greatest horror, He brings us safely home where we wait by His side until He returns, restores our body, and we are reunited. Now, in all of this, and we've said it every week, and so this is what the point is tonight. It's simply the universality of humanity, meaning that all humans are made in the image of God with a body and soul for the glory of God. Not some humans, not good humans, not humans you like, all humans by virtue of being human. And we've mentioned this each week, but we're going to look at and just go the full reality. So simply put, the universality of humanity, all of humanity is made for the glory of God, out of the love of God, in the delight of God. All of humanity is made uniquely and distinctly bearing the image of God. Therefore, all of humanity is made to know God truly, to love God fully, and to follow God faithfully. Therefore, all of humanity is sacred and valuable. No exceptions. One theologian put it this way: we have noted that the distinguishing mark of humanity, which is designated by the expression the image of God, it is far-reaching. It extends to all humans. put this way, in the sight of God, all humans are equal in value and worth and image. The distinctions of race, social status, and sex are of no special standing or favor and significance to him. Salvation, eternal life, and fellowship with God are available to all persons. And because this is the case, Christians should have the same impartial interest in and concern for all humans, regardless of the incidentals of their lives. So what are the various ways that humanity expressed when we say all of humanity is made for the glory of God, bearing the image of God? What are the ways that all of humanity is expressed? One, by gender. By gender. God made, go with me, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, remember with me, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then drop down, verse 27, God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And that specific at the end is in parallel to God created him in his image. Now flip with me to Genesis chapter 5. Should just be two pages over. Genesis 5, verse 1. In the book, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. Here is the truth. Who bears the image of God? Humans. How are humans expressed? One of two ways. You're either a male or a female. And let's just be very kindly but clear. You are either male or female, both in body and soul, because they're made to be unified, which means when you die and your body dies, in heaven you're still a male or female based on what you were on earth, because that's how God made you. There's only two genders, binary. And there's never a person of a different gender trapped in the opposite gender. That is a blatant lie of the enemy. God made male and female, but having said that, here's the reality. Both male and female bear the image of God, uniquely, distinctly, and equally. So even though all throughout Scripture, when you see the pronouns that God describes himself with and they are male, that does not somehow mean male and female bear the image of God, but males just a little bit more. No. It's a different discussion to look at. Why does God present in the masculine? That's when we're talking about who bears the image of God, male and female, both male and female. As a man, I bear the image of God. As a woman, my wife bears the image of God. Both male and female bear the image of God equally. Now, in bearing the image of God, we understand male and female equal in value and worth and relationship with God. But God did create them very different, unique and distinct in their roles here. Just give you a simple thing. We won't read through all of it, but if you were to go back and skim through Genesis 2, man is made first. He's fashioned out of dust. After being fashioned out of dust, Adam is created and charged with the cultural mandate. He's created to go provide, to protect. He's meant to be an initiator, to go create culture. He's made. After this, because he can't fulfill that mandate on his own, God says it's not good for him to be alone. Let us make a helper suitable. And so then female comes, made second. Fashioned not out of dust, but out of man. Created to be a complement, to be a helper. Look with me, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable or corresponding to him. So in one sense, corresponding, similar, like, equal, helper, azer. There is a unique role that the female is to play with the male in this cultural mission. Now, some have used that term helper. Helper in our vernacular shows the problem with our language is we hear the word helper and we think lesser, lower, subordinate, not as good. I don't want to be a helper. I want to be a leader. But that word in the Hebrew, azer, it does not describe someone who is lesser in worth or value. It, to put real generally today, a coworker or an enabler, here's the real description. It's one who provides help to another, a help which that other cannot make on their own. It is a term that describes someone of strength and capability. Does it imply inferiority or subordination? Absolutely not. Why? Because God will use multiple times throughout the Old Testament the term helper to describe himself. And God is no one's inferior or subordinate. So when we see, so God has made male and female, both bear the image of God equally, but God also made them different. Those differences are apparent physically and biologically. Those differences in their similarities and our genetic physical makeup, all of our hearts pump the same, male or female. But then there's distinctions and childbearing and things like that. We find all throughout Scripture there is a, and historically, now this gets overblown, but even if it gets overblown, there's still a truth there. Historically in societies, it has typically been men who've run the roost, and if anybody has been seen as lesser between men and women, it's been women viewed that way. Now, feminism has flipped that, and you're living in a time, we all are, where those philosophies butt heads all the time. But you both bear the image of God. They're given distinct roles to play. Primarily, we see those roles, the distinction of those roles being within the family unit, and then on one level in the church. What I mean by one level, in the family unit, men are meant to be the leaders, the providers, the protectors. Only the man is to be the husband and the father and the things that come with those roles. The wife is meant to be as the azer, the complement, the helper, the wife and the mother, and there's roles that that plays in the household. When we come to the church, men and women, we watch men and women throughout the New Testament engage in ministry equally. There is one distinction in that role, and that is God reserves the office of elder, pastor, overseer to the man, and then the office of deacon to the man. And that shouldn't be that surprising, given that in a normal family, who does God charge with the leadership of that family when it's fully formed? The husband. Shouldn't be that shocking. Now, that's not the only reason, but it shouldn't be that shocking that in God's family, as it's expressed in local churches, God has reserved that role. So unique and distinct roles, primarily in the home and in the church, but both bearing the image of God and both necessary for humanity to fulfill the purpose we were made for and how we steward creation. So what does this mean practically for you and me? Again, I'm having to watch the time because I know how much else we got to cover, and there's more we'll just have to skip over for tonight. One, church family. If both men and women bear the image of God, we have to hold a high view and a biblically high view of both. Both men and women are valuable and to be respected and treasured. It's not one over the other. Now, let me give you an example. You say, well, again, I know this room. Most of us, you're the normal Wednesday night crowd. Probably like, there's a comedian who talks about you're a kid and you got to put together a science fair project, and there's always the kid who brings the same hanger solar system model. He doesn't know anything about it, but he brings it every year. Hey, Johnny, tell me about it. The big yellow one is the sun. And the joke is, you're breaking some new ground there, Copernicus. I realize that when I say we should value men and women highly, you're going like breaking some new ground there, Copernicus. Here's what I mean, though. Let's just think about this. When have I heard, oh, we're having a baby. We're having a boy. We're not going to have any more kids. We don't need any more. If it was a girl, we'd keep trying. Let me be careful. There's no issue if you go, man, I'm really hoping we have blank. I'm not trying to get to that. What I'm saying is sometimes those comments reveal certain things. So if you don't have a son and you just have daughters, is that somehow, yeah, they're valuable, but maybe we're still trying for that son. Instead of just praise God to have a healthy kid and a life. Now again, be careful. I'm not saying to that pregnant couple, they can't go, oh, what do you think we're having a boy? I'm not talking to just that conversation. I mean, deep down when I hear people go, oh, we're having a boy, means we're done. Don't need to have any more. My name's going on. Well, that does that tip of valuing? We got to hold both up. It means we need to not despair. If we honor both, it means we must not disparage or overly mock one another. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place. I have learned as a married man that there are some stereotype jokes about men and women that are just flat out true, and they're funny. But I have also, if I really believe as a man that women bear the image of God, maybe I need to watch how much I make fun of just, oh, those emotional women. Well, if God wired you as a woman to be more emotional, maybe there's a place where it tips over from a joke to not really valuing the image of God. We need to be careful not to create false stereotypes. I'll give you an example. Not all men are wild barbarians. Many are. They just want to rip their shirt off and wrestle. That's not every man. I'm living proof because I was never that kid. Some men like to create and to build and to, the way my dad puts it is God made some men to be destroyers and some men to be builders, and you need both. The destroyers are going to go hunt out and bring all the food back. The builders are going to provide you with the stove and the house to cook it in. Not all women are emotional. We got to be careful to not overdo stereotypes or stereotypes like, well, you know those men. Those men really, they struggle with the sight. Women struggle with the emotional stuff. Men, so what does that mean? It means guys struggle with lust, not women. Go back and read your Bible. It never says that. And I'll tell you, as someone who spent a decade working with young people, some sexual sins we will only talk about guys committing. I'm telling you, they are just as rampant, if not actually more, amongst the younger women today. But they don't get addressed because we tend to, now again, we don't think in doing that or disvaluing. I'm just trying to bring up some real practical ways to make us think. We've got to value both. It means as a church, we must minister to and equip both men and women of all ages. It means as a church, God made you a man, praise God. God made you a woman, praise God. Now faithfully live out what God made you. Now turn with me real quick. See what I'm saying? Turn with me real quick to the book of Titus. You're going to get some good Bible drill practice tonight. Even though we're not in the state convention that does Bible drill, that's the other one. But Titus chapter 2. Paul's left Titus to help structure these new churches. Titus chapter 2. Look what, first he lays out the leadership. You need to set up pastors. This is the what they need to, the character they need to hold. But then look at what he says in Titus 2. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Speak that good theology. Now, aren't we shocked when the next verse says, older men are be temperate. Why, I thought you said, speak that good theology. Where's our Christology and our pneumatology? Where's our... He goes right into the theology of people and ethics. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing to say bad about us. The first thing that Paul tells Titus in teaching the good doctrine is to say, inside of this church, you men and you women, be faithful to live out what God called you to as men and women, and be faithful not only to live it out, but to live it out to disciple the younger ones to do the same. It means as a congregation, we must effectively reach both men and women And as we reach, we must all who are here being reached effectively live out bearing the image of God as a man, if God made you a man, as a woman, if God made you a woman. We must value both men and women, for both bear the image of God. Now, because we're here, not only do both men and women bear the image of God, but all humans, regardless of their age or life stage, bear the image of God. We're going to go there next because this passage talks about older women and younger women, older men and younger men. But God's image is present in all humans regardless of age or life stage or capability. What does that mean? Well, when does a human begin to exist? At conception. We know this, even though it will be denied in society, we know this biologically. Because biologically, we see a sperm and an egg come together, and there is nothing that happens in the development from that point forward where you can see that being all of a sudden become human. It's human from the beginning, from the moment of conception. Theologically, we know this to be true. David, in Psalm 51, will say, "Surely I was sinful at birth. I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Well, it's hard to be sinful if you're not a human, and if you were sinful from the moment your mother conceived you, then you were human from the moment you were conceived. Psalm 139, "You created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." It implies God is creating and shaping that human. Luke 1, John the Baptist leaping with recognition of Jesus. Jeremiah 1, God speaks of already having a purpose for Jeremiah from his mother's womb. Human life begins at conception, which means that unborn child in the womb is just as valuable and worthy of dignity and honor as you and me because they bear the image of God. Now, what does that mean practically for us? Practically, it means as believers in Jesus Christ, saved by grace through faith, we must constantly stand for, advocate for, and push for the rights and the life and the protection of the unborn. It is a non-negotiable. For Christians, there is no place as a Christian to ever advocate for abortion of any kind. Amen. Now, to be clear, a miscarriage and any subsequent procedure after is not an abortion because the child has already died. To be clear, a medical situation where one life must be saved and the other lost is no more an abortion than when a firefighter has to go into a house and can only pick to save one life. So he saves one life, the other dies. That's not murder. And I see, the reason I bring those up is because I see these things coming across social media all the time, and those who are younger or less mature in their faith, they get taken in captive. We must stand for the right of the unborn to live. It's why we... Carol's not here tonight, but we partner with Carol in the organization. It's why we give and support our pregnancy center down the road, and Lord willing, if God delivers and over time we're able to get out of debt, we will give way more than we give now because we stand for the rights of the unborn. Now, here's the flip side of this. If we really say that we stand for life and the unborn, that unborn child bears the image of God, it also means this, and we need to all remember this. When someone has a miscarriage, a child has died. It was not a swing and a miss. You can try again. Yes, that mom and dad can try again. But understand, no one speaks like that to a brand new widow. "Oh, your husband died? Well, I got news for you. Swing and a miss. You can try again. There's more fish in the sea." If someone did that to a fresh widow, we would punch them. I mean, I wouldn't punch him. I'd get in trouble for that, but metaphorically speaking. But I've experienced it personally when we miscarried our first child. "Oh, I'm so sorry for you guys, but there's plenty of time to try again." I got that, but my child just died. I'll stop there. I could say more graphic things to drive it home, but I won't. It means we need to understand as we minister to families, to women who miscarry, we're ministering to someone who lost a child, who lost a human bearing the image of God. That is a death, which means we need to help them grieve. Doesn't mean every woman who miscarries is going to have the same grief journey. Some are going to bounce back quick. Some it's going to devastate. That's not the question. The question is realizing a miscarriage is not swing and miss and try again. It means this, we don't just, not only do the unborn bear the image of God, but it means the young bear the image of God. The young bear the image of God. Children bear the image of God, just as much as you or me. Which, what does that mean practically? It means children are just as valuable to God and therefore should be just as valuable to the heart of this church as you and me. It means we have to seriously, as a church, make sure we are effectively doing everything we can to reach younger folk. We must reach young people. If you and I as a congregation ignore the needs and the trends of young people and where to meet them, where they're at, and disciple them, if we do that like many churches do, we won't reach them, but somebody else will. And that somebody else may or may not be someone who stands for Jesus. Two, we will die as a congregation. Because none of us are getting younger. All of us have an impending date with death. And there has to be someone to hand the baton of the mission of this church to. And it's not the next generation, as if they're up and coming. There is no next generation. There's just now generations. We've got to reach them now. We see this failure in Israel. Now, means that as a congregation, we also, not only do we reach young people, it means you and I have to value young people. And we cannot only see young people as a bunch of foolish complainers. Some are foolish and complainers. Some are wise, and God is using. What did Paul tell Timothy, a young man who had to step in to an established church and pastor a tense situation? Do not, what? Look down on your youth. Rather set the example. How old was David when he was anointed as king? Teenage. How old was John the Apostle when Jesus said, follow me? Likely 13 to 15. He'd have to be that young to live as long as he did. Many of the other disciples were the same. Paul. We'll see Sunday that Saul, he's called a young man at Stephen's death. That term means he was in between the ages of 18 and 20. That means realistically, when the great Christian hero Paul really began doing ministry, he was probably in his mid-20s. Those same young, dumb, foolish people we like to complain about. By the way, I couldn't find it today. I ran out of time. But I have a post saved of newspaper clippings of older generations hating on the next generation. Except, and you'd read it and all of us would go, oh man, those are ripped right out of today's papers. No, they're scattered about every 30 years going all the way back to the 1600s. Now, here's where we can go overboard. And it's why sometimes I'm hesitant to use the lingo even as a pastor and say, we must reach the next generation, because often in church life what that has come to mean is we must reach the next generation to the exclusion of any more ministry to the old generation. Because in the West, we have a tendency to exalt youth as the fullest expression of humanity. Everybody wants to be young again. Have y'all seen any of the pictures of, just to be clear, I don't really know much about this show other than I remember as a kid going, that's old, I don't want to watch it. So I'm not advocating this in your way, but have y'all seen the pictures of if the Golden Girls was on TV today? Because they're wild, right? Because as a kid, I remember seeing that show pop up at whatever time, you know, on Channel 2, and it was, and I was like, man, those ladies look old. They were only 60. That's not old. But 60-year-olds today don't dress like that anymore. And so that shows you what they would look like if it was, say, why is that? Because the more time goes on, the more we are obsessed. I make an idol of youth. So on one hand, we all have to understand we must reach the younger generations, and to love and reach them sometimes is going to demand sacrifice and change on our part. But as your pastor also hear me say, it's not only about the younger generation. Why? Because not only does the younger folk bear the image of God, you know who else bears the image of God? Older folk. Just as much. Which means older folk are just as valuable, just as worthy of respect, just as important. Daniel Reclute, Daniel probably already ducked out to go over, but Daniel said an article the other day, for years, and I've seen this all the time because it's my generation, for years it's been all this stuff. How do we, millennials are leaving church. How do we get the millennials? Like, Zers are leaving church. How do we get, well, this article was, now the data shows millennials and Gen Zers are coming back to church, but you know what it also shows? That there is a silent, quiet exodus of older folk leaving church. Different reasons. But the reason it doesn't get as much attention is, one, because we're hyper-focused on young in many places, and two, because the young people will leave and they'll go blab it all over social media and try to make a deal out of it. Older folk will just leave. It's quiet. So the flip side is this. We must reach the younger generation, but we must also reach and minister and care and value those who are older. Listen, Scripture is really clear. Getting old is not bad. It's beautiful. It is part of the path God has carved out. In society today, we don't value, in Western society, older folk because we only value people for what they can do, which is even behind the cruelty of things like euthanasia. Well, you can't do anything anymore. Just pick your time to leave. God does not love you and me for what we can accomplish. Our value is not what we can do. Our bearing the image of God, while it impacts what we do, it is not something we do, it is who we are. So we cannot, we must not, and let me be clear, especially because of the room, we will not disregard older people for younger people. We must reach both. If you are older, bearing the image of God, you never get to retire. According to Titus 2, you get to minister all the more. And if you're older and you go, well, I lack the wisdom to minister, then let me just encourage you, it's time to jump in. No time like the present. Churches oftentimes struggle in one of two ways. We either swing the pendulum and we're only focused on the younger and we ignore all the older, or we go the other way and we're so scared to upset the status quo and the older folk who are the primary givers, we won't do anything daring to reach the younger. And let's just be clear, church family, if we're going to recognize that the image of God sits on both young and old, then we must value and minister to both. And there will be times, just like in a normal family. Sometimes in a family, you have to make sacrifices. But how does that typically work? It's mom and dad who are older and mature that make the sacrifices to make sure the younger grow up healthy. And sometimes that's true in a congregation. Now, don't read into that. I'm not about to drop a bombshell on you. But we have to understand this heart. If we say young and old bear the image of God, then we must actually value and minister to both. And so I've tried to lay out some ways that that applies. Now, here's where we're in tonight. We're actually not going to get through all these categories tonight. We're just going to stop right here. It's a good stopping place, and we'll pick up with the others next week. There's one more category. There's unborn, young, and old. But I said age or life stage, and really probably what I mean is life constraint, and that is this. Both able-bodied and disable-bodied bear the image of God equally. Both the mentally competent and the mentally handicapped both bear and display the image of God equally, which means both are worthy of honor, value, dignity, and respect. Both are sacred. Now, most of the time, we don't struggle with applying that to able-bodied. Where we can expose ourselves as hypocrites is with the non-able-bodied and the handicapped. Now, let me be clear. Not every church possesses the means to minister to people in all those categories. So the statement the application is not every church better. Not every church. Some of those things come with some really serious needs that not every church is going to have. But to the churches that do, you want to know one of the most, well, let me tell you this. If you look at a map of the world and you look at which people groups are reached or unreached, you know, you're going to see, based on what defines reached or unreached, you're going to see some countries, some unreached. You want to know what people group is unreached in virtually every nation in this world? The deaf community. The deaf community. Well, not every church has the ability to reach the deaf community, but if God opens a door for a church, they should at least have the desire to try. The deaf community. Special needs community. And not just for children, but for adults. And not every church. We have some ways to handle some children. We don't have the ways to handle cradle to the grave. The last church I was at had the ability to handle cradle to the grave. Had both the facilities, the structure, the staffing, the training, the volunteers. Listen, there is a young man that I was a year younger than me growing up. His name's Tanner Henry, and Tanner has a real severe, at least this is what was told. I don't know if they've gotten more clarity, he's gotten older, but so a real severe PDD autism. I mean, he's never able to live on his own. An event happened that for the latter half of high school, I tried to spend the time that I could taking him to do just normal stuff, even though he clearly, mentally, would not be viewed by the world as normal. Now, here's the kicker. Tanner was never going to be somebody that you get up as a youth pastor and you go, let me tell you the great ministry God's doing through Tanner. He led 12 of his friends to the Lord. Tanner was never going to be... But here's the kicker. Tanner is every bit just as worthy and valuable of love and care and ministry as the kids you could get up and brag those things on. And we have to make sure in our hearts that when we say all humans bear the image of God, are we faithfully applying that to all these categories in the way that we choose, that we see, that we value? It means on a Sunday morning, if some really cool... We've got, I'll say this, and then this is where we'll stop for tonight, so that those of you who need to get to choir will be on time. We've got some people in our church. I can think of one in particular, just I won't say the name or what, but they are in a profession where should their career continue, they will be very famous and wealthy and adored by the culture. They bear the image of God. There are some precious people in our congregation who are battling dementia who bear the image of God. Both will come up to me and talk to me on a Sunday. One will probably talk to me about the same things they've talked to me about the last 12 times I've talked. But if I believe this, as not as your pastor, but as a Christian, then it means I must show the same love, value, dignity, worth, and ministry to each. Even though this person will demand some more, will not be able to reciprocate anything that this person might. But if we really believe all humans bear the image of God, it is true male and female, it is true unborn, young, old, it is true able-bodied, and it is true disabled-bodied. It is true mentally competent, it is true mentally unsound. And so these are just, again, we've been saying this all week, but trying to drive home, do we do this? And praise the Lord, church family, that by and large, from what I can tell, this is the heart of our congregation, and I praise the Lord for that. May it ever be. And may it be that for those who are more mature and older in their faith, and maybe also older in years too, may we persevere and carry that out and pass it down to those who are younger so that that baton, it's not just that the baton is passed, but that the baton is passed in the love and ministry and care of human beings that God calls us to, carries on indefinitely into the future. So we'll pause there. There's actually five other categories that we'll cover. Those were the two big ones, but there's five other categories we will cover and look at what this looks like played out in our lives next week. Some will be very obvious. Some will be ones we don't always focus on, but it is vital and it is necessary because I'll end this way next week too. You and I are called to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and out of that, love our neighbor as ourselves. We will often say, you and I need to love who God loves, how God loves. Let me turn that question a different way. Outside of himself, who does God love more than anyone in all creation? Humans. Who must you and I therefore love? Humans. How does God love humans? Justly, but with a lot of grace, compassion, mercy, perseverance, long-suffering. So we will pause there. It's a perfect segue because we'll get to finish up something next Wednesday that'll flow naturally out of Sunday. Encourage you to be here at church Sunday. It's Lord's Supper. We're going to have a sweet time of worship on Sunday, and there won't be any Roman soldiers coming down, so you don't need to worry about our curly-headed. I'm not sure if the curly hair was historically accurate or not, but I was told that Colin was told that Colin beforehand was just giddy smiling, and Chris looked at him and said, "Dude, you're a soldier. You got to look the part." And then right before he walked in, I guess he turned and looked around and said, "I'm terrified." And so they did a great job. Grateful for Caleb. And I guess when you're the two tallest teenagers in the church, you get to be hand-selected to be the Roman soldiers. But we're going to have a sweet time Sunday of worship. Just appreciate you, love you, grateful for you, church family. And I just will always remind myself and us, God is on the move. May we not put our heads down, but may we walk faithful and true with the one who is faithful and true. So let's pray. Jesus, we just praise you. You are good. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of life. And Lord, thank you even more for the gift of eternal life. Father, may you just find us faithful, whether it's as a congregation or whether it's in our personal lives. Lord, there is for all of us, myself included, there are people whom absolutely we affirm bear the image of God, but practically sometimes we don't show and display and treat like they bear the image of God. Lord, would you just find us faithful? Faithful to have your heart for your image bearers. Holy Spirit, transform our hearts in that way. Grow them even more in line with your heart. And Jesus, open doors, because the reality is there are quite literally millions of image bearers living all around us, suffering in a multitude of ways, but ultimately suffering the most from a heart that was made for you and is broken and dead in trespasses and sins. Yet your grace and your mercy are more than mighty to raise them to life. But Lord, they must hear. So Lord, open doors for us, to us, so that those around us would hear. Give us the words to say with the Spirit and clarity you'd have us speak. God, there is a mystery in that moment of salvation, and it's not one we can control. Lord, we pray and we ask for a great awakening, that it would just be a new season coming in the life of this church where we are celebrating constantly men and women and boys and girls coming to faith in Christ. Lord, we ask that. Lord, open doors that we would be able to proclaim clearly your gospel in your heart. Lord, thank you for letting us be a family for such a time as this.